Really good to see such a bright, shiny bunch of faces and that singing. I'm sure the Lord's heart was blessed. Mine certainly was. Let's just open in prayer, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. That each day you come to us with new blessings. That each day your strength is renewed for us. Father, quiet our hearts as we look at your word and we see how you work. And help us to understand, Father, if not with our minds, with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last night, we talked about some of the tools that Jesus gave to his disciples before they were going to go through some stress because he wanted to prepare them beforehand. We talked about forgiveness and how forgiveness is such an important tool for us. How Jesus knows our nature. He knows how prone we are to harbor grudges, to keep bitterness, to nurse it. To harbor it in our souls and to let that bitterness grow within us. We talked about how the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a gift from God so that we never ever have to be alone. We never ever have to be without a guide in life. We never ever have to be without His presence. We never have to make an appointment to come to God. He lives within us and we have Him. But this morning, we want to talk about a couple of verses that we didn't touch on too much last night. And sometimes these are difficult verses for us. The first one is found in chapter 15. Let's start at verse 1. And again, I'm using the New American Standard. Somebody told me this morning they were delighted to hear somebody read from that version because nobody ever did. John, I'm sorry. If you weren't here last night, we're in John. Chapters 13 through 17. Your assignment for this morning was to have read those. I hope you did. Because we can't take the time to read them all this morning. John chapter 15, starting at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Then we want to go over to chapter 16, verse 33. Let's start at 32. Behold, an hour is coming, and has already come, for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. We talked about the different stresses, many of which come from within ourselves last night. Today I want to talk about the stresses that come not from within ourselves, but from God. We want to talk about God's pruning. We want to talk about the tribulation that we meet. And from talking to some of you last night afterwards, I'm beginning to understand that there's a tremendous amount of that going on in our lives. Lori and I were talking about this coming down yesterday, that we've never been in a time in our lives when we have seen so many Christians going through so many hard times. And it seems as though it's multiplied. You talk to one person and everybody they know is going through hard times, or they themselves are going through it. We don't want to talk about punishment. And oftentimes when hard times come, that's the first thing we ask God, isn't it? What did I do? What did I do to deserve this? Nearly 5 years ago, I went through a time of stress. They found a breast tumor, and it was malignant. And I went through the process of having surgery, major surgery, and then 7 months of chemotherapy. And, you know, during that time, I struggled with God, and I said, God, have I done something wrong? What are you trying to teach me? What do you want to correct in my life as a result of this? What did I do that I would have this? And, you know, he spoke to me very gently and said, this isn't punishment. And boy, I appreciated that. You know, you can handle things if you know it wasn't something you've done on yourself. Like a wise parent, God does not punish us unless we're aware of what we're being punished for. If you spank your child and they don't know what they're being spanked for, all you've done is produce frustration in them and anger because they don't know what they can do to make this stop. A wise parent punishes so that the child understands what they've done wrong and can correct it so that it doesn't happen again. And God is the same way. So we're not talking about punishment this morning. We're talking about stress that comes from God, and I want to look at a couple of illustrations, and if we have time, we're going to get to a couple of them. In what I call God's stress test, I want you to turn over to Mark, please. Chapter 6. And we're going to break in here in the story right after Jesus had taken the small loaves and fishes, divided them up, and fed 5,000 people with just a few loaves and fishes. Starting at 42, and they all ate and were satisfied, and they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish, and there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves, not counting women and children. That's quite a miracle, isn't it? Let's see what happens. And immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. What's happening here? The first thing I noticed is that in verse 45, he made his disciples get into a boat, and he stayed behind. He sent them out on the sea alone. And he stayed behind. Do you think he knew there was going to be a storm? Yes, he knew there was going to be a storm. Could he have gone with them? Yes, he could have. He didn't choose to, did he? He sent them ahead, and it was evening. And I understand from what I read that storms come up on the Sea of Galilee rather quickly because of where it is and because of the wind patterns and all. Probably Sylvia could tell us more about that. She's been over there. But they started out in peace, doing what God said, doing what Jesus said. Let's keep that in mind as we go through. And it says that he went to a mountain to pray. Who do you think he was praying for? And then it says, he saw them straining at the oars. He sees us, doesn't he? And he sees us struggling. Do you know when the fourth watch of the night is? Between 3 and 6 in the morning. The darkest time of the night, just before dawn. And he let them struggle. for 8-9 hours alone. Does that seem harsh to you? Or can you identify? I can identify. Because sometimes it seems as though we go into a storm and we're alone and the Lord doesn't come for a long time, or we don't think he has. We don't think he sees us. He made them go, but he knew where they were. They were never out of his sight. He saw them from the shore. He doesn't just have 20/20 vision. And he went to pray for them. It reminds me of the passage in Luke 22 when Peter was bragging to the Lord how he would go and he would even die for the Lord. And he said, Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now that's important. I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. And when you have turned again, or when you have come back, I have a job for you to do. Go and strengthen your brethren. Jesus prays for us that our faith will not fail. He was on the mountain praying for his disciples, out in the middle of a lake, struggling, seemingly alone, but he was praying for them. And when he came, they didn't recognize him. They thought it was a ghost. And so often, we don't recognize it when the Lord comes to us, do we? Sometimes we even get scared at the way things start to happen, and we forget that God is not bound to work in one given set of circumstances. He uses all sorts of things to come to us by the most unlikely circumstances, like Jesus walking on the water in the middle of a storm. Not very likely, and they didn't expect it. Have you ever felt like those disciples? Have you ever felt like, I'm hurt? I'm tired. I can't go on anymore. I've used up every bit of strength that I have. I cannot go anymore. And I can't even feel you, God. I don't know where you are. Can you identify with that? And we want to know if God knows where I am and if he knows what's happening. And the answer is yes. What can we learn from this kind of stress? We can learn that God, in his sovereignty, sometimes sends us out to struggle alone, seemingly, for long periods of time before he comes to us. And we shouldn't be surprised. But God is there. And he does know where we are. Sometimes we're tempted to say, Lord, is this a test? I don't want to fail this test because I don't want to repeat it. I don't want to have to take a makeup. You know, at camp, when we have drills down by the lakefront, we worked in the kitchen this past summer, and on Saturday afternoon, Lori gets us together. She tells us what's going to happen and what we all are supposed to do, and that we're going to have a test. And then when you're in the middle of peeling carrots, the siren rings. And you say, this is a test. Nothing to get upset about. Nothing to get upset about. This is a test. It's when it rings on Tuesday afternoon in the middle of carrots that you get upset. Because you know it's the real thing. But the Lord tests us. This is a test, ladies. This is a test, dear sisters. And you can count on it. The other thing we can count on, the other thing we can learn from this, is that Jesus is interceding for us. We see him interceding for Peter. We see him interceding for his disciples here. And we're told in Romans 8:34 that he intercedes always before the Father's face for us. That's what he's doing. That is Jesus' chief work in heaven while he's waiting for us to come. He's there. What does an intercessor do? Well, he takes us who are imperfect and presents us to a perfect Father. And says, remember they're human. You made them, remember they're human. They're in pain. They're reacting this way because they're scared. They're reacting this way because they hurt. They're reacting this way because they're tired. And he takes us, imperfect humans, and whispers in the Father's ear, if you will, to give us grace for the moment. And I believe that he prays that our faith won't fail. The other thing we can learn is that there is an end in sight. Do you remember last night we talked about duration being one of the things that qualifies stress as either good or bad? The longer something goes on, the worse the stress becomes. Or if we don't know that there is an end, it becomes unbearable, like an all-day visit to the dentist, or childbirth that never ends. I see I touch a chord. Hey, man, my first two were breached. That was before they did cesareans for breaches. But there's an end in sight. You see, Jesus knew when he was going to come to them. They didn't. But Jesus knew at what point they were going to be too tired to row anymore. And he waited to that point. And then he came to them. The other thing we can learn is that he's in control. We're not in control. We talked last night about control being one of the things that qualifies stress. The more in control we feel, the less stress we feel. Out in the middle of a sea, in a small ship, and your only power is what you have in your arms to row, you're totally out of control. And they were. There was no control in their hands. But he is in control. He is always in control. There is nothing that he does not control. And we've been promised that he won't give us more than we can take. He knows the tensile strength of our faith. And he never gives us more. Are you in a horrible time right now? God knows your breaking point. He has promised not to give us more. And then there's just one thing that is a common thread in all troubles that we go through, and that is God always proves his faithfulness before he tests our faith. What did these disciples just experience before they went on the lake? A tremendous miracle of provision, of God's power through the hands of Jesus. They had just seen this. It's interesting that in verse 52 it says they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. They hadn't learned a thing. God always proves his faithfulness before he tests our faith. Some of you have read Steve Linscott's book. I hope you're familiar with Steve Linscott. He was a man that was unjustly accused of murder out in the Chicago area, an Emmaus Bible student. And he has written a book because he is finally, after 10 years of hell on earth, has been vindicated, has been totally cleared. And in this book, he uses an example because he went through this struggle. Where are you, God? What's happening? This is going on too long. I can't take any more. And he shares very frankly his struggle through this time. And he uses an example in that. And if you've read the book, you'll pardon me for quoting it. But it impacted me so much because this is where it's at. He tells the story of the emperor moth. And for whatever reason, God designed the cocoon of the emperor moth to be extremely hard. And so when this little moth is ready to emerge from his cocoon after the metamorphosis from worm to butterfly stage, it takes him days to struggle out of the cocoon. But scientists have found that when he starts to struggle, there is a substance that's produced in his body that actually strengthens the wings of this moth. And the first day he struggles and he just gets a little hole, and the next day he struggles and he just gets a little more, and the next day he struggles and struggles. And it's a painful thing to watch, this struggle. But with each struggle, he's strengthened. Someone, in their misguided mercy, saw this poor moth struggling and took a razor blade and slit the top of the cocoon so that it could emerge easily. But the moth never flew because his wings weren't strong enough. God always proves his faithfulness before he tests our faith. Great spiritual highs are often followed by times of faith testing. God says, "You see, you can trust me. Do you? Will you?" Let's look at another one. Let's go over to Exodus. Chapter 14. Moses has just led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Verse 22 says, "And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." Verse 27. "So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to the normal state at daybreak, while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." Verse 30. "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And when Israel saw the great power of the Lord, which the Lord had used against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses." Let's set the scene here. 2 million plus people. Does that boggle your mind? It does me. That's two greater Rochesters. Plus. And they have just come through a tremendous time of seeing God's provision. They saw the plagues, and they saw that they didn't touch them. They saw God move in the hearts of the Egyptians to provide for them, and then to make a way for them to leave as an enormous army of people. He had just dried up the sea. It was like a huge wall on one side, a huge wall on the other, and they walked through, not in mud, but on dry land. And they all got through. And as soon as they all got through, Moses waved his stick, and the waters came together again. Tremendous miracle. I believe when God says that that happened, that it happened. And these people saw it with their eyes. Can you imagine being one of them and seeing that with your eyes? Let's go over to chapter 15, verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Were they where God wanted them to be? Yes? Absolutely. They were right where God wanted them to be. But here are 2 million people, and they're without water, and they're grumbling. What did they forget? They've just seen a great water miracle. And they've forgotten. 3 days it took them to forget. Which proves to us one thing, that our creature comforts are very, very important to us. More important than our faith sometimes, aren't they? When things don't come to us that we want, that we think we absolutely have to have, that we have to need, God has to see this, we need it. Sometimes we're tempted to say, what kind of a God are you? God hasn't changed. Verse 24. Let's go ahead and read the whole thing here. 23. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was named Marah, which means bitterness. So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Then he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. And there he made for them a statute and regulation. And there he tested them. Oh, is this a test, Lord? Indeed it is. Indeed it is. What can we learn from this? Sometimes we experience great stress and great trials smack dab in the middle of God's will. When we first went back to Columbia in 77, I shared with you one of the things that happened last night and the tremendous bitterness that arose in me as a result. But that wasn't the only thing that was happening. We hadn't been back 2 weeks when one of our daughters developed what we thought was hepatitis. Thieves had broken into our apartment and stolen everything that was of value. A lady ran a stop sign and smashed our car. And the people who were living out in the country on the farm, which, although it's only 5 or 6 miles from town, is as isolated as if it were 1,000 miles from town. No radio, no water, no electricity, no phone. And we had just found out we were going to move out there, away from a phone and at least sporadic water and at least sporadic electricity. And all of these things came at once. Why did they happen right then? We ask ourselves that. Did we make a mistake in coming back here? But we knew we hadn't. God had very clearly shown us that he wanted us to go back. And we saw a tremendous time of blessing after that. But we were experiencing testing. It was like, this is a new day, what's going to happen today? Is this a test? Yes, this is a test. Do you believe I brought you here? Yes, I believe you brought us here. Do you believe I'm in control? Yes, I believe you're in control. Do you believe I can bring good from this? Yes. I can't possibly see how, but I believe you can. God tests our faith to see if it's well grounded, to see if we will obey, to see if we will be contented with his provision, to see if we will look to him and believe his promises in spite of what it looks like to our seeing eye. Someone said something to us just before we went back, and I believe that the Lord gave them that little message for us because I really appreciated it, and I'm going to share it with you because I hope it will stick in your minds. It says, God, I'm sorry, never doubt in the dark what God has shown you to be true in the light. Never doubt in the dark what God has shown you to be true in the light. God leads us, He directs us, and we say, yes, I know your will. And almost immediately, the shades come down and the lights go out, and the sun stops shining, and everything falls apart around us. And God says, do you still believe me? Is this a test? Yes, this is a test. And then we see that God is faithful in spite of our grumblings. Do you see what He did for them? Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, and he threw it into the waters, and the waters became sweet. God's provision for them, as well as for us, is a tree. Does the tree mean something to you? To me, it means the place where Jesus Christ died. He makes our life sweet, doesn't He? He turns our bitterness into sweetness because of His presence. God's provision for them, as well as for us, is a tree. I hope that everyone here has come to the foot of that tree and bowed their head and bowed their heart and said, Lord, I want you more than anything. And if you haven't, I urge you to do that today so that you can get on with your testing and your trials. Ah, that's not much of an incentive, is it? And then, the last thing we can learn, God never tests our faith until He first proves His faithfulness. Didn't we hear that before? Or in other words, great spiritual highs are often followed by faith testing. You can bank on it. We have time to look at one more quickly? Probably not. I want to read you a story. This is in a book by Chuck Swindoll called Living Above the Level of Mediocrity, and maybe some of you have read it. But I just copied out this little quote because I felt that it fit perfectly here. It says this, a house church in a city in the Soviet Union received one copy of the Gospel of Luke, the only scripture most of these Christians had ever seen. They tore it into small sections and distributed these pieces among the body of believers. Their plan was to memorize the portion they had been given. Then on the next Lord's Day, they would meet and redistribute the scriptural portions. On Sunday, these believers arrived inconspicuously in small groups throughout the day so as not to arouse the suspicion of KGB informers. By dusk, they were all safely inside, windows closed and doors locked. They began by singing a hymn quietly, but with deep emotion. Suddenly, the door was pushed open, and in walked two soldiers with loaded automatic weapons at the ready. One shouted, "All right, everyone line up against that wall. If you wish to renounce your commitment to Jesus Christ, leave now." Two or three quickly left. Then another. After a few more seconds, two more. "This is your last chance. Either turn against your faith in Christ," he ordered, "or stay and suffer the consequences." Another left. Finally, two more, in embarrassed silence, with their faces covered, slipped out into the night. No one else moved. Parents with small children trembling beside them looked down reassuringly. They fully expected to be gunned down, or at best, to be imprisoned. After a few moments of complete silence, the other soldier closed the door, looked back at those who stood against the wall and said, "Keep your hands up." But this time, in praise to our Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we too are Christians. We were sent to another house church several weeks ago to arrest a group of believers, and the other one interrupted, but instead we were converted. We have learned by experience that unless people are willing to die for their faith, they cannot fully be trusted. That's powerful, isn't it? Untested faith is unusable faith. When you buy fishing line, you buy it by how big a fish you want to catch. You ever stop thinking that? You don't go fishing for marlin with 10-pound fishing line. And God doesn't go fishing for souls with untested faith. The bridge cables that are used to hold up the enormous spans of bridges are tested and tested and tested, because you're not going to do a great work as a bridge cable unless you stood the test. And God tests us to see where we are with Him, and to see if we will obey, and to see if we will believe in the face of all the circumstances that holler at us that God doesn't care, that He's not here, that He's not aware of how I'm feeling. God tested Abraham before He made of him a mighty nation. He said, "Will you offer your son?" He tested him, and he passed. He tested Joseph to see if he would be contented in a prison in Egypt, to see if he would stay pure in the face of temptation when no one would know, to see if he would forgive the brothers who had so terribly wronged him. And he made of him a mighty nation. He tested Daniel. And we could go down through Scripture and see all the people who God mightily used, and every one you will see that He tested. He made for them a statute and a regulation, and there He tested them. Expect to be tested. Expect tribulation. Expect to be pruned. Because God doesn't want us to just be part of the vine. He wants us to bear much fruit. That's what we're here for. And it's His job as the vine dresser to do it well. Let's pray. Father, some of us here today are being pruned. And yet, Father, we know that You, as the omniscient vine dresser, snip away the things from our lives that sap our strength, that make us unproductive. We know, Father, as surely as You tested Isaac, or Abraham with Isaac, and as surely as You tested Joseph, as surely as You tested the disciples, as surely as You tested Moses and the children of Israel, that You will test us. Father, help us to recognize Your hand in the test, to know that You are always with us, that You see, that You know, that You understand, that You are in control, Father, that You will not give us more than we can bear. And there's a glorious end in sight when You use us for Your glory. Oh, that we might be used for You. In the name of our precious Lord Jesus.